Give me 10 bench presses, 4 squats, 3 curls. Hey there, Coach Chip again. Not only am I a 4-time consecutive Coach of the Year of the City League baseball program, of which I am honorarily named after, but I'm also a relationship expert, and I'm here to give you insight to your spouse. Wives, you might be asking yourself, why does my husband spend so much time fishing? Fishing on the lake, fishing on the river, fishing in the ocean. Let me give you some insight into that. Fishing is a call to the primal instinct of the man. It is man against nature, man outsmarting the beasts, man providing food for his family. Oh, forget it. Fishing is just because guys don't like to do much, so it's this thing we've come up to just sit around. Husbands, you might be asking yourself, Dancing with the Stars, what is it? I don't get it. Let me explain it to you. Dancing with the Stars, at its core, is a human interest piece. It's an insight into the heart of celebrities as they put their reputation and their pride on the line to learn the majestic art form that is the foxtrot. That's what I hear. I hear people that I'm reviewing game film. I don't have time to watch that. I don't watch it. Nope. Hopefully this gives you some insight into your spouse. We'll see you next week. I've been Coach Chip. Someone invent fishing with the stars.
I don't know about that. We'll have to wait on that one. Hey, guys, this is the second week of our marriage series. I don't know if you guys were here last week, but Pastor Jeff and Martha just opened this up with a fabulous message last week, just hearing from both of them, answering questions. And what a good time it was. We have a special guest with us tonight, or this morning. And Pastor Jeff, as you heard Pastor Tim say, that is in a deer stand today with the Men and Boys Hunting Retreat. But the speaker we have today is not his first time here. I want to make sure you guys understand that he's been here for the last 3 years. This is his third time coming back, his first time preaching in the services. But let me tell you what he's been doing. He has been training our marriage mentors. And so for the last 3 years, we have trained. In fact, we just trained a few more this weekend. And so we have roughly about 32 trained marriage mentors that are on the front lines just meeting with you guys all throughout the years. And I just want to thank him for what he's done all these years. And I'm just excited that he is able to be here to preach this morning, last night and this morning. So, first of all, I just want to introduce his wife, Pam. She is here with him. Just kind of give us a little wave down there. So this was her first time, the Indian Rocks. But Pam and Matt Lair, they run a ministry called Dare to Be Different. It's out of Bettendorf, Iowa, and he travels around the country training marriage mentors, and he's trained over 5,500 mentors throughout the country. He has teamed up with Emerson Eggerich and Love and Respect in their ministry as well. And so if you guys would just give a warm welcome to Matt Lair.
Good morning. Thank you for allowing me to be here. I'm honored. It's been a wonderful time so far. It's good to be back. But hey, this morning's not about me. It's about you. And I'm excited to unpack this message for you, how to fix your spouse. Someone raise your hand right now if you know of a spouse who needs fixed. Go ahead, just raise it really high, wave it. Yeah, I get it. We're going to dive into that this morning. But I'm from Iowa. When I say Iowa, yell out loud what you think of. Ah, somebody said potatoes. That's Idaho. I have to travel the world and explain there's no potatoes in Iowa. So listen, this message this morning is about marriage. And so if you're here and you're not married and you're younger, and I see a lot of young people this morning, I want you to stay tuned in because I want to speak directly to you. Marriage is lying ahead of you. It's coming to you, and I want you to be ready. And so stay tuned in if you're young and you're a teenager and you're not married yet. I got a few thoughts for you. But if you're older and you're not married, maybe you're widowed, maybe for whatever reason you're single and you'll never marry again, I want you to stay tuned in as well. And here's the reason for you. Because God's going to send people your way who are hurting and who are wounded in their marriage. And they're going to come to you for answers. And I want you to be ready. I want you to give them some good answers. I want you to give them a formula this morning that's right out of Scripture. And it could be a son, a daughter. It could be a grandchild. It could be a neighbor, a friend. And so if you're here and you're not married and you're older, stay tuned in, because I want you to be ready. But certainly if you're here and you're married, happy or sad, glad or mad, and I know who you are, this message is also for you. And Pam and I have dedicated our lives to marriage ministry. We live in the arena of broken marriages, and we live in the arena of conflict. And I want to funnel to you this morning a few thoughts on how to fix your spouse. And the reason why we titled the message that way is because so many times people come into the marriage mentoring arena wanting their spouse fixed. I'm not here for me. I'm here so you can fix my spouse. As a matter of fact, in church service, have you ever had a moment where Pastor Jeff or one of the other pastors said something and it was like a real zinger? It was like a nugget of truth. It was like, ooh, that hurt. And what do? We elbow our spouse. That was for you, honey. Take some notes. And so because it's such a strong phenomenon that people want to get their spouse fixed, I thought I'd write a message on it. And so here it is. And I got my tools that I want to kind of share with you this morning on how we're trying to fix our spouses with our tools. As a matter of fact, if you know, teenagers right now, you're learning how to fix relationships now before you even get married. And you're learning how to use your tools. And I kind of want to share with you what tools we're guilty of using and how it works. But before I do, I've got to come clean. I don't have a perfect marriage. Pam and I don't have a perfect, polished, flawless marriage. How many of you know this morning that we all come in the room flawed? We all have issues. Did you know that this morning? Matter of fact, just turn to the person next to you right now and say this to them. You're not perfect. Tell them. Give it a minute. Let it settle in. It'll be shocking. Now look back at them and say, neither am I. That's the hard part. And my marriage is not perfect. Matter of fact, when Pam and I first got married, the very next day after our wedding, we decided to move her furniture into our new home. She had a condo that we had sold. And so I go over to her condo to load up our trailer with all of her furniture and belongings and move into our new home. So it was exciting times. And I get there, and you got to know something about Pam. She's very organized and very tidy and very safe and very thoughtful. And I'm not. And I get there, and I'm kind of in a hurry, and we load all of her furniture up into this trailer. And she comes up to me, and she puts her hands right on my shoulders, and she kind of looks right at me. She goes, now, honey, when we drive across town, drive slow. And then she climbs in the trailer and puts her arms around her furniture so it won't get scratched. Okay. And I'm driving across town, and all of a sudden I saw a Taco Bell, and I got hungry for a taco. And the problem is I saw a light right there at this intersection, and it turned yellow. Guys, yell out loud, what do you do when a light turns yellow? You gun it. And I forgot she was even back there for a few seconds. And I gunned it, and I whip it to the left and whip it to the right, and the trailer became completely disconnected and passes my truck. And I yell out the window, Pam, hold on. And boom, it slams right into a curb in Taco Bell. So then she gets out, and then I get out, and we exchange some words. And then I go in and get three tacos and a Mountain Dew. Whew. I'm staying focused here. And that's, we hook it all back up, and we go home, and that's how we start our marriage. Somebody here has issues. Somebody needs fixed. And I want you to know that we have issues, we have habits, and we kind of have it all in a little piece of luggage when we get married. And we take this luggage into marriage, and all of a sudden we don't open up all of our issues and all of our luggage until after marriage. It's like, honey, zip, zip, open up. Here's the whole me. Look what you got. And sometimes that brings conflict and pain and suffering. And I want to unpack that for you this morning. And the tools that we normally use to fix other people and relationships. And so again, if you're not married, maybe you're using these tools now to fix relationships with people at school or at work or brothers or sisters or your parents. And if we're married, we might be using this tool to fix our spouse. And here it is. Hammer. It's anger. It's anger. I mean, we don't accidentally slip and get angry. It's not like, oopsies, I accidentally grabbed this. It's a choice. It's a decision. And the Bible says that man's anger never produces the righteousness of God. It says never. It says man's anger never produces the righteousness of God. And as I've read that, I've looked at my life, and every single time I've used this tool, either on Pam or other people, I've got to be honest with you, it's not one time yielded results. It's never benefited my life. This tool that I've chose to use. And I don't understand why, as Christians, why do we grab for this tool so quickly? Why is this the first tool we grab and not the last? And so when I look at it, I have to say to you, I'm guilty. How about you? Another tool that we use often is a screwdriver. It's what I call manipulation. It's kind of like, you know what, I'll figure out how to act. I'll behave in a certain way that I'm just going to get what I want. You know, maybe I'll shut down and maybe I'll use the silent treatment. I'll pull back my affection and my love. I'll just close down. Or maybe anger is a form of manipulation. I'll act so angry and I'll be so upset that you'll just have to yield to what I want. And we use all forms of manipulation. We learn how to manipulate when we're little. Guilty. How about you? Here's another one. Like, I got a couple more. It's a little handsaw. You can't see it from where you're sitting, but it's got little fine teeth on it. And it cuts. And it cuts both ways, and it cuts deep. And I call this criticism. I don't have to be mad. I don't have to yell. I don't have to curse. But I know what words to use to cut and to hurt. I'll show you. I'll show you. And we say things. Why is it that sometimes we use the most hurtful words with those that we love the most? Let's finish this quote for me. Sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never. That's a lie from Satan. Bruises heal, bones heal. But sometimes we use words on people that cut to the core. I could sit down and interview every one of you and probably find a time in your life that somebody spoke words, and the words they spoke had healing power. It almost made you feel like there was nothing you couldn't do. There was no ocean you couldn't swim, no mountain you couldn't climb because of words. The Bible says the words have power of healing. But I could also interview you and maybe find a time in your life that somebody said something to you and it cut and it almost stripped away any confidence at all in who you are. Words are powerful. Another one, this kind of sometimes tends to be a guy thing, a tool that we use to fix our wives, earplugs. Yeah, I don't like what I'm hearing. No, I don't like it. Guess what, honey? I'll fix you. Put them in. And ladies can do it as well. And lastly, duct tape. All the things you can do with duct tape to fix your spouse. And sometimes I don't like what Pam's saying. And so, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit speaks through your spouse. I don't like to hear it, but it's true. And so Pam's saying something. I'm like, honey, I'll fix you. Come here. Come a little closer. I got the perfect thing for you. Come on. And I want to silence her. And the truth is, I need to use duct tape, but not on her. What I want you to do right now is I want you to sort of start thinking about your own life and your pattern and your habits. And what habits have you used? And what tools have you been using? And because I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, because all those tools represent one word. It's your flesh. It's your sin nature. I look at it like we all have a flesh sin nature thumbprint. We all act to hurts and anger in different ways. We all react to unmet expectations in different ways. I have my ways, you have your ways. But my ways and your ways in the flesh are sinful. And I think it's healthy to face it and look at it. And like look in the mirror and say, hey, yeah, this is my flesh. This is how I act out. And the Bible says that every day I need to die to my flesh. You know that inside of us there's this battle between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and our flesh. There's this battle waging war. I remember one time when Pam and I had issues in our marriage early on. I was on my knees praying to the Lord. I was so frustrated with her. And I'm on my knees and I'm like, God, what is it with her? And He said something to me about my tools that I want to share with you. God shared with me, He said, Matt, put your tools down and get out of my way. Like, well, what do you mean, God? He said, put your tools down and get out of my way. Quit trying to fix her. He said, that's my job. You know, I created the universe, not you. I created her, not you. I'm working with her on my timetable, Matt. You're in my way. As a matter of fact, because I'm using my tools on Pam, I feel like at times I hurt her and it hardens her heart and it affects her heart. And there's a possibility that because of me and my tools that I could affect my wife's heart. And then all of a sudden it's possible that she could tune out God. God says, Matt, you're in my way. Put your tools down and get out of my way. How about you this morning? Is it possible that your tools are in God's way? And if it's true and you want to put them down, then sometimes people say, okay, Matt, I get it. Now what do I do? What can I do? Well, I've got a verse this morning we're going to unpack. And this is a wonderful verse on how to fix your spouse, your home, your life, your marriage, other people around you. Let's read it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If you've got your Bibles, open them up this morning. 2 Chronicles 7:14. This passage says, if my people, that's how it starts. If my people, if. The word if is a powerful word. It is a word of condition. Anytime I'm studying scripture and I find the word if, I stop and I say, okay, this is conditional. God's blessings are conditional. They don't just accidentally fall out of the sky. His healing is conditional. Let's see what it has to say. If my people, that's us, who are called by my name, that's us, will do three things, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways, then. There's another key word. If they'll do this, then. So I highlight that. Then. God says, if you could just do this over here, then God says, I'll do this. I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. I'll heal your land. I'll heal your home. I'll heal your heart. I'll heal your situation. Often in Scripture, you'll find this order of healing happens after we become fully broken and repent for our stuff first. And so many times couples come to us, they're like, no, God, I want you to heal me first. Then I'll become humble. Then I'll seek you. And then I'll turn. Heal me first, God, and then I'll quit using my tools. And God says, no. He says, if my people would humble themselves first, seek me, and then turn from their ways, I would heal you. So I want to unpack that for you this morning. Number one, it says humble. I want to go deeper with this message. I want to unpack it even deeper. And it says, number one, if we would just humble ourselves. Humble. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to face our own hurts and pains with humility. Matter of fact, in Scripture, I found the word humble and humility over 88 times. Listen, even if you're young ones this morning, if there's one thing that you want to do to gain God's favor in your life, it's just be humble. We cannot be too humble. We can't outdo this one. It's not like you're gonna slide into the gates of heaven and you're going to go up to God and He's going to say, hey, you know what? You did pretty good. Yeah, you did pretty good. But you just didn't quite have to be that humble. I don't think God's going to say that. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God opposes the proudful, but He gives grace to the humble. Matter of fact, when I was diving into the Word, I said, God, give me somebody in Scripture that I can emulate my life after of humility. Somebody that I can relate with, a human, someone that has issues like I have issues. But this man gained your favor and he showed me King David. I love David. He was like a man's man. He had issues. Like I do, like you do. And if you guys read Scripture about David, we find out that God favored him. And it said he was after God's own heart. And so I'm like, I want that. How many of you want God's favor in your life? You want it to reign? You want it to reign in your life and your marriage and your kids and their kids and their kids? Even though we have issues? So then let's find out what happened to David. Why was it that God favored him? And so what I did is I wrote down King Saul, King David, and King Solomon. There are three kings that led consecutively. And all three kings were blessed by God. All three kings were anointed by God. But only one king, only one king's name is stretched all throughout the New Testament over and over and over in reverence and in awe and in respect and in dignity and in loyalty and in legacy. Only one king's name, and his name was David. You don't see Saul. You don't see Solomon. So I thought, well, let's look into this. So I wrote next to King Saul what had happened. And God had gave everything to him. God put him in kingship. God blessed him. But get this, in the end of Saul's reign, he became prideful and arrogant and unteachable. He turned his back on Samuel. And I see this so often today when couples come into marriage mentoring. They are unteachable, arrogant, and prideful like Saul. And let me just share with you this morning, if any of us get to that place, it's dark. And Saul's kingship was stripped. He was stripped from glory. He was stripped from everything. He had no legacy. He went from hero to zero. And his life ended horribly by running a sword through himself with no honor and no dignity. And sometimes when I see Saul, I see myself. Oh God, don't let that be me. God, don't let that be me. And then next to King David, I wrote what happened to him. Same thing. God gave him kingship. He had it all. He was blessed just like Saul. But here's what happened to David. He has sex with another man's wife. And then he murdered her husband. He committed adultery and murder. And I wrote that down next to his name like adultery and murder. That's bad. And then Solomon, his son, led for king and was blessed to be king. And at the end of Solomon's reign, God said, hey, Solomon, don't marry foreign women who don't believe that I am the God, the one God, the only God. And Solomon did it anyway. And now all of a sudden I'm perplexed. I'm like, wait a minute, God, when I'm looking at these three kings and looking at what they did, it seems like David's grievance against you and David's sin was far worse. Murder and adultery. So God, I'm perplexed. Why is his name so revered? And why is he still so favored? And I know there were consequences for his sin, God, but what's the deal? Why did you favor him so much? And I found the answer. God took me to Psalm 51. You see, when Saul was confronted, he wouldn't do what David did when he was confronted. Samuel didn't do what David did when he was confronted. And many husbands today and many of us today won't do what David did when we're confronted by the Holy Spirit. When David was confronted by the Holy Spirit through a prophet, Nathan, David did something that none of the other kings would do. He fell on his face before his God and he wept in Psalm 51 and he cried out to God and he begged for forgiveness. He humbled himself before God. And God gave him mercy. And when I read that in Psalm 51, I'm like, wow, that gives me hope. That should give you hope this morning that we can have big issues. We can have big boo-boos in our life like David did. But the formula is that we fall on our face before the Lord and humble ourselves. And his mercy is abundant. That's what I want for you. You want to fix your spouse? Become humble. You want to fix your situation and people around you? Become humble. How? How do I become humble? Get an accountability partner. I wrote a book called Who's Got Your Back? It's for guys to get into a real deep relationship with other guys that love Jesus Christ to spur us on and help us with our issues. It's a safe place to share all and bear all. You got a wingman. Get a wingman. David had a wingman. Saul had a wingman that he turned his back on. Many, many prophets had a wingman. I need a wingman, and I hope you can see the value in a wingman for you. And ladies, no different for you. Get a wing woman. Get a woman that you can meet with. I just made that word up, wing woman. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's humbling. Sometimes I sit there with these guys and I share my issues with them. I hide nothing. And it's humbling. God, forgive me. Guys, help me. Take a long, hard look in the mirror. Fear God. Identify changes I can make. Don't return fire with fire. That's what humble people do. We don't return fire with fire. Your spouse pulls out the hammer on you, leave yours in the holster. That's what humble people do. I remember one time Pam and I got into a piece of conflict early in our marriage, and I got upset, and I acted like an adolescent. I got on my truck, and I just tore off, and I squealed the tires. I'm like, I'll show her. Anybody here ever do that? One guy. And I'm about a block away and I'm pretty upset. And God knocks on my head. He's like, hey, Matt, what are you doing? Hey, God, this is not a good time. Can you come back later? No, this is a great time. What are you doing? I said, God, did you see the things Pam said to me? Did you hear? Did you see the tools she used on me, Lord? And God said, Matt, I called you to be a better man than this. I called you to be a man of patience and understanding. I called you to be a man of love. And you're blowing it. Matter of fact, did you guys know this morning that the number one place that you can show your love, the number one place you get to prove your love, show your love, is not when your spouse is wonderful and does everything right. That's not where you show and prove your love. Where you get to show it and prove it is when they hurt you. That's when the real you shows up. That's the real you. That's the real me. When Pam hurts me and she might sin against me and disrespect me, it is in that moment the real Matt gets to show up. And many times I would get an F. But this time, as I'm driving down the street, the Holy Spirit's convicting me. I've said, okay, I give, you're right. I whipped into a grocery store. I said, okay, in the moment of my pain, I'm going to love her. And I went to buy her flowers. I whipped right into a grocery store to buy her flowers. Have any of you ever bought someone flowers when you were mad at them? It's really weird. So I go up to the counter, you know, and I'm still a little worked up. And I'm like, yeah, I'd like to buy my wife some flowers. And I got this prettiest little happy girl, you know, this real, real happy high school girl in the world. Right, my luck, I get this real happy girl. She goes, oh, that's so wonderful. What kind of flowers are you going to get her? The cheapest kind you got. Whack off the heads and wrap the stems, that'll do. I didn't do that. So I got Pam these flowers, and I'm driving home, and the Lord is working with me. And He said a couple things to me like, hey, Matt, don't you ever forget that I sent my son to die on the cross for your wife. And I pulled up in my driveway, and I sat there just feeling the Holy Spirit work with me. And you know what happens? When you humble yourself, seek the Lord, and turn from your ways, He also heals you. Now, I was hoping that I would kick the door open like in the movies, you know, like a hero. And I'd hand her the flowers and she would melt into my arms. And it was like, she'd be like, you're my hero. Yeah, that didn't happen really. But she did say later that she really, really appreciated it. And it meant the world to her. Hey, guys, I don't always do it right. But I'm trying. I know that when I honor this scripture, it works. Humble myself. Humble myself. Ladies, respect your husbands when we don't deserve it. If it's only fair that we try to love you when you don't deserve it, we're asking you to respect us when we don't. That's what humble people do. And yes, I do need to use duct tape, but not on my wife. I need to use it on myself. You see, humble men bite our tongues until it bleeds. That's what humble men do. Humble women bite their tongues until it bleeds. Humble wives are careful and cautious and use duct tape on themselves so they don't hurt and say things that they wish they hadn't. That's why it's here. God knows what's best for us. And before I move on to the next point, parents, the number one way your children are ever going to learn how to be humble in conflict, the number one way they're going to know and learn is by watching you. And that ought to wake some of us up this morning. Children are watching and they're learning. And that's number one, is humble myself. Number two is seek God's face. To seek Him, it says. And some of us kind of check out right now. We're out. We're done. I'm here. I seek Him. Check. Hold on. Do you know there are levels of seeking God we know not of? We can seek Him in ways that we've never experienced. You can seek Him on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, not just here on Sunday. Seek Him. It frustrates me as we mentor couples and they come into our session and they want out. I want a divorce. It's over. It's done. You don't understand how hard it is. And I'll say, okay, have you sought God? No. Have you prayed? No. Have you studied the Bible and what it says about marriage conflict and marriage commitment? No. Have you sought wise counsel? No. Have you sought any kind of help from godly people? No. I just want out. And my desire for you this morning is to never do that. Seek Him. Seek Him. Seek what He has to say. Cry out to Him. Pray to Him. Read to Him. Read what the Word has to say. Seek Him before you ever make a major decision in your life. Seek Him, He says. Come to me. Come to me. I don't understand why so many people say, God's a big God. He can do anything. He can move mountains. We sing the songs. He can heal the blind. He can raise people from the dead. But he can't fix my marriage. Yes, he can. And yes, he will. I've seen it. More times than you know, I've seen it. Seek him. Seek him. I remember when I was in college, scared to death of life, insecure as they get. Will I ever be somebody? Will I ever find a wife? Will anyone ever love me? Can I get enough money to buy a home and a car? All those things we all think about when we're young. And I would go to the park with my Bible. And I would sit there and I would read it. And I would talk to God out loud like he was sitting right there next to me. And people walking by probably thought I was a little loopy, which I am sometimes. But I would talk to him. I'd seek him. And sometimes I would cry. And I don't care who knows that. When King David was seeking God in Psalm 51 for forgiveness, crying, weeping, a king, a dignitary, weeping on his face before the Lord. Here's what I imagine God doing in that moment. God looked down upon David and goes, "That's my boy. That's my boy. That's my girl." When we run to the Lord and fall on our face before him, it warms his heart. I think that's why God favored David so much. You know that being a hero is not measured by whether or not we make big, stupid mistakes. It's how we respond to our big, stupid mistakes. And that gives me hope. Seek him. And lastly, before we close, is to turn from our wicked ways. That's what it says. Humble yourself. Seek me and turn from your own stuff and then I'll heal. Turn from your own flesh. Here's what he says. Turn from your own ways. If you can just turn from this, turn, stop, repent, become broken like David, then I'll heal you. As a matter of fact, in Acts 3:19, it says, repent, forgive, repent and walk away from your flesh, and then refreshing times will come into your life. It seems counterintuitive. If I completely just put my tools down and take the beatings or take the issues that come at me, that God will heal them? Yes, he will. He'll heal you. And he'll reach through you and he can heal them. In 2 Corinthians 2:5 through 8, it says, when people wound us, when they wound us, when somebody causes us grief, it says in 2 Corinthians 2:5 through 8, it says that our response should be that we reach out and comfort them and don't punish them. It uses that word. It says, don't punish them. It says, comfort them, forgive them, and reaffirm your love for them. So I want to speak to teenagers right now for a second. When you get married, there's going to be tough times. And there's going to be days you're going to blow it as a wife and as a husband. It's just going to happen. I want you to be ready for that. And I want you to marry someone. So here it is. I want you to make a promise this morning. I want you to promise that you'll never marry someone who doesn't love Jesus Christ. And here's why. Here's why. Because when you have a bad day and you don't deserve to be loved or respected, I want your spouse to love you anyway. I want them to have this supernatural ability to love you. The supernatural ability to be there for you and to love you. And to go buy you flowers when you don't deserve it. And to come in the door and hand them to you even though they're wounded. And the only way that can happen is if the Holy Spirit is in them. And so no matter how pretty she is, guys, if she doesn't love Jesus, walk away. And girls in the room, no matter how good looking he is or how popular or how wealthy, if he doesn't love Jesus, walk away. Because he won't be able to love you supernaturally during the times that you need it the most. Amen, parents? Yeah. And so here it is. I'm going to close with a couple thoughts. I want you to look at the little tear out in your bulletins. That little thing that was mentioned earlier that says we need mentored. I want everybody in the room to grab that little tear out. And I want everybody to tear them out, whether you're young or old, married or not. I just want everybody to tear it out. And what I want you to do is if you're here this morning and you need a help, a little bit of help, you need a marriage tweak. You need a little tweak in your marriage. I want you to sign that card and say, we want mentored. Listen, when you meet with another couple, it's confidential. You'll meet in their home one night a week for a few weeks, maybe 5 or 10 weeks. and it's all confidential. Get help before you get out. You might say, well, Matt, that's kind of humbling. I know it is. But the scripture says when you humble yourself, it's powerful. They'll help you seek the Lord and turn from your ways. They'll help you. That's what they're trained to do. They're gifted. They're anointed. They're called. They've already been helping hundreds, over 100 couples in this church. And so I want you to sign that if you're here and you need help. Now listen very carefully. I want all of you to turn those cards in the boxes on your way out. Those little card boxes. Signed or not signed. If you didn't sign it, please turn it in. If you did sign it, please turn it in. Here's why. Because I don't want anybody to be noticed. I don't want there to be any embarrassment if you did sign it and you do need help. We're making this very, very safe for you to sign up to get help. And in the next week or so, the church is going to call you and try to hook you up with a mentor couple. Thousands of mentors across the land are reaching into the lives of couples and helping them humble themselves and seek the Lord and turn from their ways. At the end of the service, if you'd like, you can meet me out at the information center and I'll go over a couple products that we have for you. We have one called a date night cards. You go on a date, you've been married for a while, you get into a rut of communication. What are the top two things you talk about when you're on a date after you're married? Somebody yell it out. Kids and money. Woohoo, that's romantic. So we created a tool for you to spice up your date nights. They're little cards you take on your date night. And it helps you get on other subjects that are far more interesting than that. All right. I'm going to close with a final story. Some of you might be thinking, Matt, I get this message. I can remember it. Humble myself. Seek the Lord. Turn from my own wicked ways. And if somebody comes to you with a long list of grievances, boom, that's it. Boom, every time. Humble yourself. Seek God. Turn from your own ways. Well, I'm not here to talk about my ways. Look at my spouse. Yeah, throw that away. I'm just going to talk to you about you. Some of you might be thinking, Matt, you seem pretty wound up about this subject. Is there a deeper reason? And my answer to your question would be, yes, there is. You see, a guy came to me years ago. And he said, I got married at a young age. My wife was 14 when she got pregnant. We had our first child. My wife was 15 years old. Not good. They had another child. The marriage got rough. It got lots of issues, lots of flesh tools being used. He goes off to the military. He comes back. They both found Jesus. They got saved, but their marriage got worse. His wife comes to him and says this, I don't love you anymore. I'm out. Matter of fact, I've been seeing another guy for quite some time. I'm going with him. And boom, right there, this man that was telling me the story was standing at a crossroad. And I think many of us stand at crossroads in our life at one time or another. He had one of two paths to choose. Not three, not more. There's two. One is the path of contempt. It's where I'm going to hold someone in contempt for the things they've done and the betrayal and the hurt and the wound and all the flesh tools they've used on me. And I'm going to hold them in contempt, which leads to all kinds of darkness and hardness and bitterness and many, many divorces. But there's another path. It's a path of forgiveness. It's powerful. Supernatural. And I don't know how or why, but here's what this guy said to his wife while she was on her way out the door to be with her lover. He said this to her, you take however long you need with your lover. And when you're done with him, you come back to me and I'll love you all the days of your life. And he chose the path of forgiveness. And then he waited and he stood on this. And he humbled himself and he sought the Lord and he turned from his flesh. God, heal my home. Fix my wife. The months went on, and it was hard, and he was alone. And about a year later, he gets a knock at the door, and he opens it up, and there she stood with her luggage. Will you take me back? I'm sorry. And he took her into his chest, and he held her, and he said, yes, I will. And that couple today is married 60 years. They had four more sons after that had happened. And one of those four sons is me. My dad didn't know that when he forgave my mom, And she walked away, that his decision would yield my life. He didn't know that that path of forgiveness yields 60 years of an amazing marriage and 6 kids and miracle after miracle and blessing after blessing after blessing. He didn't know. He didn't know then that one of his unborn sons would leave a career and build a ministry where thousands of mentors would be trained and fight for the Lord and fight for family. He didn't know any of that. And you don't know what lies ahead for you when you choose this path. But it's wonderful. You see, your marriage isn't just about you. Your marriage represents the calling that God has on your life and your kids' lives and their kids' lives and the generations beyond you. And so before I go, some of you might be thinking, hey, Matt, give me a picture. Give me a visual image that can burn in me. And so I got a picture for you of what this looks like, this path. Go ahead and just show it. There it is. That's my dad. Every family needs a hero. My mom was a hero for coming home and repenting. That's what lies ahead for you. Legacies. Grandchildren that would never be. Miracles that would never be. Callings that would never be. And all the glory goes to God. Let's pray. Father, as we close the service today, I just pray that you give us courage and the ability to sign up this morning and say, hey, we need a little bit of help, Lord. And we're going to trust the process here in this church. And we're going to submit ourselves to it, Lord. Lord, I pray that couples in this church right now that need it have the ability to sign that card and turn it in as everyone does on their way out. Father, I pray blessings on this church as it is a lighthouse and a beacon in the night with so many hurting families. I pray for Pastor Tim as he leads this cause. And Satan is not happy with all that is going on here. Protect them, Lord, in your name, I pray. Amen.